Amen. Very nice. 40. I found that letter that I believe it came over email. And I'll just read it to you while you're finding your place in your Bible. It says, Brother Huff, the following is the info on the brother I called you about. His name is Jean-Pierre Ntulumbuda, born May 15th, 1965, in Kinshasa, Zaire, saved April 1978, and baptized Baptist September 1979. He has a bachelor's degree in sociology from the University of Kisangani, Zaire, in 1990. He's been a member of the Bible Baptist Church here in Athens for the past 2 years. He's worked hard and been diligent, as well as being responsive in spiritual matters. He speaks French as his native language, along with English and Portuguese, and some Greek. He taught French while in Zaire, but has no certification papers. His job experience in Greece has been in food service, bakery-type work, along with occasional odd jobs to help fill in at times when the other may have been slower part-time. He's a hard worker, according to his present boss, and one of his work colleagues that also attends our church. He has my full recommendation, and I personally believe he will be a benefit and blessing wherever he goes. The U.S. Embassy immigration officials here are requiring the following from his stateside sponsor. Number one, a job offer with the name of the individual or company that will be employing him, whether it be full or part-time, the amount of hours and approximate pay he will receive, and two, a guarantee of a place to stay, even if it's temporary, and who will be staying with and where. All this needs to be put into writing on official church stationery with the pastor's signature, notarized, and then sent to me by DHL or some other overnight, two-day international courier service. And it tells me the address. And, of course, again, it is important that we do this expeditiously. So if you'd like to get involved in some way, helping this brother with a job or a place to stay, just see me about it right away. And if no one comes to me, I'll announce it a couple of more times. And if no one comes to me, then we'll figure that's it. But maybe you can do something to help this man. And you can, if you maybe you can't employ him, but you know of a job where you are that would just be right for him, talk to your boss and give me a call. All right? Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. I would invite you to come back tonight. Only sang two songs this morning, but we always have a long song service on Sunday night. And we don't run on quite as tight a schedule. We try and start right on time. But once we get started, we're there for a while. And just kind of let things relax a little bit. And we don't have any other obligations that need to be met, except for we just want to meet with the Lord and have a good time praising God together, hear from heaven. So if you're not in the habit of coming on Sunday night, you don't know what you're missing. You really don't. And Sunday morning's good, and it's necessary, but Sunday night is where we let our hair down, as it were. It's just family, and we take off our shoes and prop them up on the ottoman and just have a good time, all right? In a figurative way, of course. Please don't take off your shoes tonight. All right, Exodus chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. By the way, all that we've talked about up to this point has to do with the structure of the tabernacle. This chapter talks about two things, two areas where we have need. The first of them is a place to worship.
The second is a priesthood to intercede. And then when we get to verse number 12, it says, "Thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister under me in the priest's office, and thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats." So there's a whole priesthood that begins here with Aaron and his sons, which of course was discontinued when Jesus Christ paid the sin debt on the cross. The veil of the temple is rent in twain, and no longer do we have an Aaronic priesthood, but we have a better priesthood. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, over the order of Melchizedek, and every individual believer is a priest today. We do not believe in any priesthood as a class, a separate class taken out from the saints. We believe that all saints are priests. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1:5. No need for a priest today, but we have a high priest, and as believer priests, each one of us can offer our personal offerings and bring the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of prayer, and can intercede on behalf of others in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But nevertheless, that office has to be fulfilled. It's a need. There's a need for a priesthood to intercede, and there's a need for a place for the worship to go on. And we'll just read a couple more verses here that he was to bring Aaron's sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And then when we get to verse number 17, everything that God told Moses to do, in verse number 15 to 16, or 1 to 15, it says that Moses was told to do some things. Verse number 16, we're told Moses did them. And in verse 17 and following, it tells us about Moses doing it. Now, we won't bother to read those verses because it's just the narrative that explains that things happen just like God told Moses to do them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, we ask you to help us this morning to understand what we have sitting here on our laps, in our hands, and Lord, that thou would speak to us from it. I pray, Father, that you would meet the need of the hour through this passage of Scripture, and thou would give liberty, unction, power, clarity of mind and speech in order to best communicate the message that you have prepared for us today. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Now, the book of Exodus, of course, is the book that begins with the children of Israel being called out of the land of Egypt, and a few brief chapters that have to do with historical events that take place. And then after chapter 20, where they're camped at Sinai, everything from there to the end of the book has to do with different ordinances and different things that God expected them to do, different laws and different statutes that will that further develop those laws. You have the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus, and then it's law, 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 law. And then after that, then you have the descriptions of the material, the furniture that was to go in the tabernacle, how the tabernacle was to be constructed. And then in this last chapter, you have the actual erection of the building. And so we're not going to take a long time and go into deep discussion about what each of these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle represented. The tabernacle itself, just the building, you could fill a message with the subject of the building, and you could do a message on each of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle if you cared to take the time. But let me just give you some background. Up until this time, there has never been a building for God's people to worship in. This is the first building that of any kind in the Bible that was dedicated to the worship of the true God. Now, the Egyptians had pyramids and the Sphinx, and the Babylonians had their ziggurats, and of course, Nimrod had his tower that he built, and the Chaldeans had their ziggurats. And God was, of course, not really interested at all in having a building to be worshipped in. But the devil was. The devil has to have a building to be worshipped in, but God does not require one. This is a nice building. I'm thankful for it, and I think we'll get more done in this one than the last one. because it is more adapted to reaching people than the previous building was. But you realize we can worship God without a building. We can worship God in the worst of buildings. I'd rather worship God in the woods someplace with no building. Am I getting a little reverb or something here? There's something needs to be toned down. Or should I just... This is off? It's being taken care of? Okay. I thought it was going to get taken care of, and that's what kept talking, but it didn't seem to be. There, is that better? Still there a little? Okay, back it off a little bit more, and we'll be all right. I'll raise my voice. You'll lower the dial, all right? So, at any rate, you know, I'd sooner worship God in the woods than I would in a jail cell. I mean, you got a building, you know. But the time did come for God's people to have a building in which to worship. But you see, the devil always does things in a lickety-split way. He's always running ahead of things. Yeah, it's one of his characteristics, you know, is he just moves too fast on things. There was a tremendous amount of preparation necessary in the human race before there would ever be a building for God's people to worship him in. They set up altars of stone here and there, wherever they went. The patriarchs and other saints would worship God wherever they were, at some altar or whatever. But you understand, the human race had to be prepared for a building in which to worship the true God. And this wasn't much of a building. It's just a tent, really, is all it amounted to. A very well-constructed tent, very... very suited to taking up and putting down again, and pretty durable once it was put up. But it was a portable building that they would take with them in their journeys in the wilderness. And yet it was several millennia, thousands of years, several thousand years before this building ever came about. See, God had to prepare the human race. He had to prepare a nation. He had to prepare a leader for that nation. He had to do mighty miracles for that nation in order to get them out of Egypt and prove that he really was God and that he could deliver the goods. Then he had to have some kind of a covenantal bond where he united with that nation, and then specific building instructions. And then he said, okay, you can have a building. Say, well, we waited a long time for a building. Think how long mankind waited in the first place. Think how long the Israelites waited. How long were they down in Egypt? From the call of Abraham before they ever had a building. Say, boy, it sure did take us a long time to get a building. Yeah, but you know, I'd rather get it and get it right than just throw something up in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. Now that all these things have transpired, the Israelites under Moses have been miraculously delivered from Egypt. They have been unified into a covenantal body through divine law. You read Exodus chapter 19, and what they're doing there is they are ratifying their national constitution. That is exactly what's happening. And now they are united covenantally before the God of heaven, and they have been given their instructions as to how they are to conduct their worship and conduct their national affairs. And they have constructed all the necessary paraphernalia for the temple, for their place of worship. And they have put it all together for the first time in this chapter. Now, that might have been someday. You think we had a dedication service last week, last Sunday night. We had a great time, didn't we? I would have liked to have been at this one. I mean, I would have liked to have been with the crowd that saw the Red Sea part and Pharaoh's armies destroyed, that would have seen all the plagues, that would have seen the darkness, that would have seen the firstborn in their houses saved because the blood of the Lamb was on the door, and saw the manna feeding them in the wilderness, and be at their building dedication. Would have been something to see. Would have been some place to be. Now, why did they need a building? They needed a building for this reason. Number one, it was a place for God to dwell among His people. The Lord said this in Exodus 25:8, same book, Exodus, back a few chapters, and He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's what a sanctuary is. A sanctuary is a place where God dwells. That's why this is an auditorium. I don't call it the sanctuary. I call it the auditorium because God lives in the sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. Build a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, that's something somebody got out of religion. They think they go to God's, you know, I mean, this place belongs to God, but they think they're going to go to God's house so they can, you know, they can flirt with them a little bit there, and when they leave them behind. But if you've been born again, this is the sanctuary. Your heart is where God lives. But, you know, we need that. We need a place for God to live. A place for God to dwell among us. They went from a sanctuary with a holy of holies, with a cloud over the mercy seat between the cherubims, to the Word of God incarnate, God in flesh, the second person of the Trinity, walking among mankind, to an even greater expression of Him being among us, to where He lives in our hearts. But think of the centuries that it took just to get a tabernacle, and then more centuries before there was the temple, and then more centuries before there was the incarnate Word, and not long thereafter, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Let Him make a sanctuary. The reason for this was a place for God to dwell among them. And let me just admonish you right now. Sanctify your heart to God. Let Him dwell in it, nothing else. Number two, they needed this to be a pattern for the heavenly temple. We don't have time. We won't this morning go to Hebrews 9 and 10 and show you over there. But this temple here, or this tabernacle here, and the temple that followed it were pictures of a temple that is in heaven. And where Jesus Christ went and actually presented His blood on the mercy seat before God in heaven. There's a real temple there. This is just a picture of that. But we needed this so that we could understand that. So God gave us this thing down here to illustrate it. Number three, it was a pattern for what all places of worship were to be. That goes for our bodies. Individually, our body, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This building here was a pattern for us as to what our bodies are to be. Not only that, it was a pattern for what our local assembly was to be. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read carefully in there, it talks about the church, the local church, the assembly, not the individual Christian, but the body together in a local in a location. It talks about that as being also the temple of God. My personal individual body is the temple of God. But when the saints come together, that is also a temple of God. Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God's here in a different way than He's with me when I'm by myself. And I want Him with me by myself, but I want to be with Him this way too. Not only that, those two things are really all there is. Because God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. When we get up and leave this place, the presence of God leaves with it. There's some places that I believe that are precious to God. I feel when I stand behind the pulpit at Pacific Garden Mission like I'm under the Holy Ghost spotlight. There's something about that location, but you know, I don't think that the Shekinah cloud of God is there hovering over that pulpit or hovering over that spot behind that pulpit. But God's really pleased. He comes in readily. Some places it's harder to get Him in than others. But He's just used to being there. I mean, 12 hours a day, somebody's standing there preaching or teaching the Word of God. And that's been going on for 100 years. So the Lord's used to being, you know, He's comfortable in that environment, I might say. But that, you know, God doesn't live at Pacific Garden Mission. He doesn't live at Bible Baptist Church. He certainly doesn't live at St. Peter's. He lives in our hearts, and when we leave this building, all kinds of spooks like to come in and take over. Creepiest place in the world is an empty church at night. They like to haunt the place because when we come in here together, they're kind of put on notice that they're not welcome. They want control of it, by the way. They're not going to get it, by the way, by the grace of God. But before we can properly worship, before we can properly have a temple, now this is a pattern. And this is something that God gave us to show us what we need to have and what we need to be and how our worship as a group is to come together and how our worship as individuals is to come together. Then we need to look at this and see how we should set up our house of worship. How do we set up a house of worship? Whether it's us when we come together as a church or whether it's us individually, personally at home. How do we set up a house of worship? The first thing you need, and I'm going to have to really hurry on these points, but before we can really properly set up our worship, we need an ordered business. We need, number one, an ordered business. Notice there it says, and Moses, and Moses, and Moses, and Moses. In verse number 16, thus did Moses. Verse number 19, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 23, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 28 and verse 32, same thing, as the Lord commanded Moses. And I just would point out at this place, it was not as the Lord commanded the deacons' wives, not as the Lord commanded the women's missionary fellowship, not as the Lord commanded this committee or that committee, but as the Lord commanded Moses. That's just leadership. And it doesn't mean that I think that I'm the final authority around this place. This book is. But there's a need for leadership. And God does speak through leadership. And God does direct through leadership. And if we can all understand how that's supposed to work, we'll get things done a lot more according to what God wants. Notice also, the Lord spoke unto Moses. And that's why James said, "Beloved, be not many masters." It's not all glamour, I got to tell you. This week I've been on an emotional roller coaster this week. You can't imagine. I'm not going to tell you about it. I can't tell you about it. But it has just been under pressure all day, every day. Yesterday we just went up to 7 Mile Fair and just dinged around with all those people up there. And I'm going to Wisconsin, yahey, just kind of wandered around and looked at all the junk. Man, it's nothing but junk. But lots of interesting junk. So we just looked at junk and spent some time together. And we needed that because I'm telling you, it is not what you think it is. It is not the glamorous endeavor. You're dealing with problems and you have all kinds of problems with all kinds of people. And you got to work with this one and you got to work with that one. You got to mediate this conflict. You got to settle this problem down. You got to talk to this person. You got to make decisions about what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? Oh, man. So I'm not complaining to you, but I'm just reminding you, my job is not this easy cush job where I just lay around on the couch and kind of look at my Bible a little bit and think about what I'm going to preach, and that's all it amounts to. You've got no idea. And it's a joy, by the way, and it's a privilege, but don't get the wrong idea. Verse number 2, it says, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. If you look at verse number 17 and 19, it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. That's a new beginning. First month, second year, first day of the month. That's a fresh start. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, fastened his sockets, set up the boards thereof, put in the bars thereof, reared up his pillars, and spread the tent above the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the structure together. Now, this building had a sort of a simple beauty about it. There's no clutter in the tabernacle. We can tell people who don't know Jesus Christ that He died for them. And so that we can be reminded of how important it is, and so that we can be instructed in how to live our lives so we have a testimony. So that people will know that this is real and they can be redeemed too. This is set in order in verse number 4. Set up in verse number 2. Set up
in verse number 8. Things need to be organized, folks. Things need to be systematic. Paul wrote the church in 1 Corinthians, and he said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. What was he talking about? He's talking about the practice of the ordinances. It's important that the ordinances of the church be set in order. By the way, I believe we have them the way they need to be. Proper observance of the ordinances. I believe that we observe them scripturally. But you understand, you don't have the right structure unless the ordinances are set in order. Not only should the church be practicing properly believers' baptism and the communion of the Lord's table, but you as an individual need to have that matter set in order. It needs to be set in order whether you personally have been scripturally baptized. Did you, at any time, after you were saved, follow the Lord in baptism by being immersed in a pool of water to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your identification with Him? Have you done that yet? If not, it needs to be set in order. Because you are a temple of God. And in the temple of God, things need to be set in order. And Paul said, I want to set in order the ordinances. I want to set those ordinances in order. We've got them in order together. Do you have them in order personally? How about the Lord's Supper? When we observe the Lord's Supper, and you come to examine yourself, whether your life, your heart is right with God, you've gotten that matter settled, is it all in order? We believe there is a proper communion setting, that it's not something to be done just by any group of people who gather together in any informal way. I don't think it should be done by a radio preacher with people sitting in their homes with a banana and a glass of milk or anything like that. There's some rules for that thing. How about how it's supposed to be done? And we trivialize it when we do it otherwise. But when you come, you need to be in order. That's why we have this ordinance, is to help you be in order. Things need to be in order about the ordinances. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, he said, let all things be done decently in order. We won't look at that context this morning, but I'll tell you what it was. It had to do with the exercise of spiritual gifts. It had to do with the positioning of people in the body according to their gifts. And it had to do with charity, which is maturity in Christians. And it had to do with the place of women. That's what Paul had been talking about. He'd been talking about spiritual gifts, positions in the body, Christian maturity, and the place of women. A lot of churches don't have that in order. A lot of them don't have any of it in order. And they don't have the place of women at all in order. They don't have charity in order. They don't have the gifts in order. Don't know anything at all about the scriptural way to exercise the gifts. Those things need to be in order. Have you got a gift? Then set it in order. Do you have a place? Then set it in order. Do you have a position, a function in the body? Set it in order. Then he said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul said, oh, I rejoice. I'm not with you in the flesh, but my Spirit is there with you. You know, I mean, you don't understand what he meant. He wasn't transmigrating, you know, astral projecting his body out of one place and coming and visiting them when they had services. But, you know, we share the same Spirit. He said, I got the same Spirit you have, and I joy beholding your order. What's the context over there? The context over there was the authority and headship of Jesus Christ. That's what the context, the authority and headship of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I love to see a group of people that come together who really believe and practice the Lordship of Christ. He said, that's a great thing to see. That rejoices my heart to see a group of people who really do believe and practice the Lordship of Christ. And last of all, in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul said to him, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Jesus Christ is
to be the Lord and head over us personally and corporately, but there is proper church government that needs to be ordered. Again, it's not always easy to go along with it. It's not always easy to understand it. It's sometimes you think you know something that, and maybe you do know something, but a lot of times people are acting on limited information. They don't have the whole picture, but they think things ought to be done a certain way because of the information they have when they don't know everything. By the way, I don't know everything, period, you know, but I'm going to be party to more information about things that are going on around here than any other person is. Some people, they want to be party to every bit of information. But it's not good that you know everything. It's not only is it not necessary, it's not always good. That's why you have, again, got any secrets? No, there's no secrets. But just some things are just not necessary. And people get sometimes bogged down trying to figure out details when they only know part of the details. Better not to know anything than to get just a small portion of it and not know what to do with the information you do have. Why you have leadership. You realize that if every time we had to make a decision, we called the whole church together and said, here's all the details. Let's talk about it. That's all we'd ever do. That's why some churches still can't decide or split over what side of the church to put the piano on. Just Paul said, get them in order and ordain some elders. Why are they there? They're there to make decisions. So that things are ordered properly. What am I saying? I'm saying this. It won't work as well if it is not as God wants it done. If it's not the way God wants it done, there'll be problems. You know, you've probably heard this before, but a camel is a horse designed by a church committee, right? Things just don't go right if we don't do it according to the pattern, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. The first thing we've got to have in order to have the proper order in our place, or in order to have a place of worship established in your life personally and in this church together, in order to have a place of worship like God wants it, we've got to have an ordered business. Number two, I have many points, by the way. So we will not be looking at all of them this morning. The second point, I'll just touch it briefly. The second thing that we need for a proper place of worship to be set up is an offering place for the blood. We need an order of business and we need an offering place for the blood. Look at verse number 3. It says, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil. The sacrifices were made out in the outer court at the altar, but the blood was brought in by the high priest through the holy place into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled there upon the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. He says, set up the tabernacle of the congregation. He says, as soon as you set it up, you put therein the Ark of the Testimony and cover the Ark with the veil. What does the Ark speak of? Again, I'm not going to preach. This is not going to be a series of messages on the tabernacle furniture. This is for a Sunday morning. I just don't have a lot of time to preach. But the ark speaks of communion. The first piece of furniture that was placed in the completed tabernacle was the ark. So why was that? I believe that from God's side, I'll just speak theologically here for a second. So you can go to sleep if you want to. But I believe that the placing of the ark, first of all, speaks of God's foreknowledge. I think it's somehow tied into foreknowledge and somehow tied into predestination, because salvation is of the Lord. And really, if there was not a place for the blood to be offered, nothing else would happen. So he didn't start with prayer. He didn't start with the altar, which represents prayer, or the light, which represents the Holy Spirit, or the table of showbread, which represents the Word of God, or the laver, which represents cleansing, or the altar, which represents sacrifice. He starts out with the presenting of the blood. And if there had not been in God's foreordination, and if there had not been in God's predestination, the offering of the blood then nothing else that preceded the offering of the blood would have taken place. Now, we don't get to the offering of the blood until we get past a bunch of other stuff. But thank God the offering of the blood was first in the mind of God. Thank God that the offer, the presentation of the blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind was in the mind of God before even the sin of mankind came into the mind of God. It starts with the ark and the mercy seat. The ark speaks of communion, which speaks of foreknowledge, which speaks of predestination. This whole thing started in the mind of God. You realize man didn't go to God and say, "Hey God, we can't save ourselves. You got any ideas how to help us? We're having a hard time living up to your law. You got any suggestions? Anything you can do about this problem? We're doing the best we can, but it's just not good enough." That's not the way man thinks. Man thinks, "I'm as good as anybody else. I never, you know, I mean, after all, I came from a bad background, and if you had to live with what I had to live with, you'd get it all. You have all." We live in this victimized mentality today. The victimization of everybody. It's not my fault. Don't you understand that? I mean, that's been going on since the garden. No sooner were man and Eve sinning the first time to begin with, and they were shifting the blame and accusing others and trying to get out of responsibility. "I'm not at fault." And as long as man says, "I'm not at fault," he's not going to say in the next breath, "Oh, by the way, God, would you do something about my problem? Because I haven't got a problem." So what happened? God started the whole thing off, and God said, you got a problem. You need help. I'm going to provide for it." The whole program of salvation began in the mind of God. It did not begin in the mind of sinful man going to God and asking God to save him. Man's way was, I'll bring my offering. I'll bring the fruits of my labor in the ground, and I'll present that, and God will just have to take it. That's what man thinks. Man thinks, "I got the bases covered. I'll do it myself. I can handle it." And God thinks otherwise. Salvation began in the mind of God. From the standpoint where God sits, the blood had to be presented first. So He says the first thing you do is you put that ark in there. What am I getting at? My time's almost done. It's time for the invitation. I'm getting at this. Jesus Christ's blood was presented in the little ark, in the little temple, in heavenly places, to pay for your sin. And because that was done before you ever sinned, before you were ever born, before your parents were ever conceived, centuries ago, but in eternity, as far as God's concerned, in His mind, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, that until that temple was built according to a certain pattern, but it was an empty shell. And God said, "There's some stuff that's got to go in there. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but your body has a place in it which is intended for Jesus Christ to reside. There's a place that God made when He made you where Jesus Christ is supposed to be, where the presence of God is supposed to be. We're setting up a house of worship here. We're still in the process of setting up this building and getting things in order. But really, it's not the building that matters, see? It's the people. We want to have our church organization right so God can bless this temple of this local congregation. But also, we want Him to bless the temple of the individual. And that begins with the ark. And above that ark, that was where the presence of God dwelt. Do you have a dwelling place for God in your heart right now? That same place is the place where the blood is presented. Have you ever gone to God and said, "I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus Christ paid my sin debt by shedding His blood for me. And I want to have my sins washed away, and I want Jesus Christ to come and live in my heart." Have you ever done that? That's the first order of business in setting up a house of worship. So it's time I got right with God. It's time I started going to church. It's time I started being a better person. It's time I became the kind of Christian I want to be. Well then, take care of that matter. Get the blood presented. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Everyone standing together, please. much to be said. I don't know if I'll finish tonight or next Sunday. Probably tonight. It was just an introduction really this morning. If you're saved, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's some things you need to have in order. God's got a design. He's got an intention. He made your body. But He made it to house certain things. And He made it to do certain things. And if your body doesn't house and do certain things, it's being wasted. If you're not saved this morning, your body does not house the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to pray this morning to trust and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you already are saved, but Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, and things aren't ordered like they should be, then you need to make those things right this morning as well. What number are we going to sing, brother?
139.
Number 139. Let's just look this way and begin to sing. And the green hymnal, number 139. You come as we sing right away.
The Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner.